Hey, for those of you listening on the radio, we're in chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, and I'll start off with reading verses 1 to 3, and then I got something I'd like to share from Sister White's writings. It says, in the meantime, when they were gathered together in an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, in other words, it was crowded in, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have heard, have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Yeah, it's a bit sobering. It's kind of like, it's more or less the same thing as every idle word you will be held accountable for. In Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1121, it says, our Savior presented before the people of that time the character of their sins. His plain words aroused the consciences of the hearers, but Satan's counterworking agencies were seeking for a place for their theories to attract minds from the plainly spoken truth. As the great teacher would speak and press the truth, the scribes and Pharisees, under pretense of being interested, would assemble around the disciples in Christ and divert the minds of the disciples by starting questions to create controversy. Boy, where have we seen that before? They do that in chat rooms all the time. Going on, she says that they pretended that they wanted to know the truth. Christ was interrupted on this occasion as on many similar occasions, and he wished his disciples to listen to the words he had to say and not allow anything to attract and hold their attention. Therefore, he warned them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They feigned a desire to get as close as possible to the inner circle. As the Lord presented truth in contrast to error, the Pharisees pretended to be desirous of understanding truth, or the truth, yet they were trying to lead his mind in other channels. This is like Sam Ballett, too, at the wall, throwing rocks to try and stop the building of the wall in the book of Nehemiah. They were always there. It's just amazing how, and I, you know, just thinking about this, when you're thinking about Jesus sharing the truth with the people, and he wants to continue on, and he wants to share them even more, and he's interrupted. You know, they even tempt him to get angry on top of it. But going on, she says that hypocrisy is like leaven or yeast. Leaven may be hidden in the flour, and its presence is not known until it produces its effect. By insinuating itself, it soon pervades the whole mass. Hypocrisy works secretly, and if indulged, it will fill the mind with pride and vanity. There are deceptions practiced now similar to those practiced by the Pharisees. When the Savior gave this caution, it was to warn all who believe in him to be on guard. Watch against imbibing the Spirit, and becoming like those who try to ensnare the Savior. They even tried to ensnare him. Amazing. They really had no clue. Am I the only one reading? Oh, go ahead.
Okay, I was waiting for LG, but okay, going to go ahead. Starting with Luke, chapter 12, verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows.
All right. Verse 8. Okay. All right, verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto whom that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought for how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought. Okay, hold on. Yeah, I'm going to be breaking up if you got dial-up. All right, let me try to raise this letter in here. Ooh, okay, good. It was really difficult to read. I'm going to comment on verse 10 there because a lot of people misunderstand what it means to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Before I give my own personal comments, I'm going to see if Sister White here is, well, she'll probably explain a lot better than I can anyway. But in Bible Commentary, chapter 5 again, or volume 5, page 109, or 109.2, it says, Christ was not warring against finite men, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He tells his hearers that all manner of sin and blasphemy may be forgiven if done in ignorance. In their great blindness, they may speak words of insult and derision against the Son of Man, and yet be within the boundary of mercy. But when the power and spirit of God rested upon his messengers, they were on holy ground. To ignore the Spirit of God, to charge it with being the spirit of the devil, placed them in a position where God had no power to reach their souls. No power in any of God's provisions to correct the erring can reach them. To speak against Christ, charging his work to satanic agencies, and attributing the manifestations of the spirit to fanaticism is not of itself a damning sin, but the spirit that leads men to make these assertions places them in a position of stubborn resistance where they cannot see spiritual light. They think they are following sound reason, but they are not, but they are following another leader. They have placed themselves under the control of a power which in their blindness they are wholly ignorant of. They have resisted the only spirit that could lead them, enlighten them, save them. Yeah, that makes sense, you know, because they don't even know, like a lot of people that I know, that they'll say there is no devil. And they don't even realize they're being so controlled by the devil that they actually say there is no devil. Like the atheists, there is no God, they say. And so how could the Holy Spirit reach them when, you know, this is more or less what she's saying. They're more or less resisting the only spirit that could have led them. She goes on to say that they are following in the path of guilt for which there can be no forgiveness in this life or in the life to come. Not that any degree of guilt would exhaust the mercy of God, but because pride and persistent stubbornness leads them to do despite to the Spirit of God, to occupy a place where no manifestation of the Spirit can convince them of their error. They will not yield their stubborn wills. In this our day, men have placed themselves where they are wholly unable to fulfill the conditions of repentance and confession. Therefore, they cannot find mercy and pardon. The sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit does not lie in any sudden word or deed. It is the firm, determined resistance of truth and evidence. There you have it. I don't think I need to go any further.
Okay, Doug. Continuing on with verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God.
Amen. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And by the way, I just found out the other day that Solomon was worth $1 trillion. He makes Bill Gates look like a pauper. All right, continuing. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. I like the way he puts that too. He puts the doubtful mind in there too, because that's a lot of reasons some of the prayers aren't answered of the faithful. They just have doubt that they will be answered. Going on, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags with wax, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this verse reminds me of that one. Just to give you an idea how people will try to fake it, especially in politics when they're trying to say that they're Christians and stuff like that. You know, like George Bush and all that, saying he's a born-again Christian and whatever. And or what's his name? Al Gore quoted this verse, but he said, "For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also." He turned it all the way around completely. He actually quoted it during one of his campaign speeches about 8 years ago. And I don't listen to their campaign speeches. I never do. It just happened to be in an article that I was reading, and it made it obvious as to why he said it the way he said it.
Yeah, truly sad. Continuing on with verse 35 of Luke chapter 12, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so. Blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Then Peter said unto him, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. For he that knew not, verse 48, but he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more."
Amen. Sister White says in that verse particular in Bible Commentary, again, volume 5, 1121, She says, God's test of the heathen who have not the light and of those living where the knowledge of truth and light has been abundant is altogether different. He accepts from those in heathen lands a phase of righteousness which does not satisfy him when offered by those of Christian lands. He does not require much where much has not been bestowed. You know, so that's nice. I like the way she puts that. I'm going to hold on to that. Well, I got, yeah, Bonnie emailed me this, so I'll be able to hold on to that one. But I always try to explain that to my kids. You know, it's more or less that you're only judged by the light you're given. And this reminds me of that one quote where Sister White is, you know, that one scripture where Jesus says, "Oh, ye Capernaum," or Capernaum, however you want to say it. You know, had the truth been shared with you, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but had the truth been shared with them as were shared in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have been standing till to this day, or would have been gained to heaven, more so. And she puts in parentheses the Seventh-day Adventist Church there when she mentions it. And because they had a lot of, you know, they have been given a lot of light, but they're holding on to it like the people in the heathen lands. They're going with the little bits and pieces and grabbing hold of that and trying to get to heaven through their skin of their teeth. And it's like, man, doesn't truth like this kind of make you move? I mean, doesn't stuff like this kind of make you want to go out there and share it with as many as you possibly can? I mean, it's just like what Jeremiah said, you know, in regards to, you know, there's a fire that's burning within and I just can't contain it. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. But okay, let me pick it up here from 49, verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I come to give peace on the earth, or on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. And that, let me stop there for a minute, because this, we see this firsthand. And he's not blaming himself here either. It's just like with the Lord saying, like he said back in Moses' day, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. He didn't say it out of glee or spite or anything like that. It's just his truth caused his heart to be hardened, and the same truth caused Moses' heart to be softened. Well, here Jesus is more or less saying the same thing. He's going to bring division, but it's not, you know, of course, just the fact that he got interrupted by the Pharisees proves is not his will. His will is to have everybody, you know, Christ told, like John 3:16 says, he died for the whole world. But only those that believe are going to be able to make it home. And so the truth is going to cause some people to be, you know, blessed, and then other people are going to remove themselves from them. And that's literally going to cause that division he's talking about here. All right, verse 52 says, from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father, now this is sad right here, but this does happen. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So it's a sad thing of life, but, you know, everybody has free will. Everybody's an individual. That's why I can't understand how some people believe you can be saved by being in a certain denomination. You know, the Catholics believe that, and the Seventh-day Adventists believe that. They believe that you got to stay in the church. You have to stay in the church. The Catholic Church says the exact same thing. You got to stay in the church. If that's the case, then how can anybody be divided in that household? There's always going to be the individual, you know, situations you're going to have to deal with. Jesus is not a group savior. He doesn't save a whole bunch of people at one time if they all have a, you know, it's not like a denomination, in other words. It's an individual.
Amen. And that particular verse, the one where the father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father, etc., as I was giving a Bible study to a neighbor, I guess in 2005, it kind of came to play because the neighbor was doing fine and enjoying the studies and things like that until it came to the subject of the Sabbath. And because her mom did not like the fact that she was studying the Bible, number one, the mom was Catholic, but not, you know, just a nominal, wasn't, you know, practicing or anything. Not that I say you should practice it at all. But the daughter decided to follow the mom, you know, as opposed to continuing to follow God's word, and had just told her before, too, that, you know, that this would happen. But that's what she chose, and God gives us free will, so what else can we do but pray for them, you know? But continuing on with verse 54 of Luke chapter 12, and he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time?
It's just like today. There's so many Christians out there that just, I mean, no one, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the reason I keep bringing them up, because they're Capernaum. They have the truth, or they had it. No one's preaching prophecy anymore. And that's one of the reasons, of course, that they can't discern the time, and plus no one's reading their Bibles, like Amos said they wouldn't be. And it's so sad that they could be ready. They could see, and although today the weatherman kind of messed up, it's supposed to be in the 50s, but you can pretty well guess what's going to happen just by looking at the sky, but they cannot. That just comes from non-believing. That's why he's more or less calling them hypocrites, because they claim to be believers, but yet if they were believers, they'd understand. People that follow Christ know this stuff, you know, because he steps into their life and makes it aware, makes them very aware of what's going on. Prophecies are very, very powerful. So let's finish up here, verse 57. It says, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, you know, on the way there, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Amen and amen.